Turn to pages 180. Hallelujah, sing to Jesus, His the scepter, His the throne. Hallelujah, His the triumph, His the victory alone. Sister, what tune do we play this to? Yep, that's good. Thank you. Number 13, after the introduction, will stand. Stand as we sing.
Hallelujah, sing to Jesus, His the scepter, His the throne. Hallelujah, His the triumph, His the victory alone. Hark the songs of Holy Zion, thunder like a mighty flood. Jesus, sight of every nation, hath redeemed us by His blood. Hallelujah, not as orphans are we left in sorrow nigh. Hallelujah, He is near us, faith believes nor questions high. Though the cries from side received Him, when the 40
before the Lord, seek His blessing upon us this evening. Eternal God and loving Father in heaven, we bow in Thy most holy presence with praise and with thanksgiving in our hearts. We do rejoice in our Savior. We rejoice, O God, in His finished work upon the cross. We rejoice that He was that substitute. He was the one who took our sin and our sorrow, and the one who bore that wrath of God on our behalf. We thank Thee for the cry of victory. We do rejoice that the work is finished, and it's finished completely, and it's finished perfectly. We thank Thee, O God, for His ascension into glory, and His session at Thy right hand. We thank Thee for that work of intercession even now on our behalf, that He's presenting our prayers before Thee, And because he speaks in our behalf, we know that our prayers are heard in heaven. We thank that he is our surety. We thank thee, O God, this night that he is the one who is going to return in glory. And at his name every knee will bow. And at his name every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ alone is Lord. And Father, we bow to thee this night, and we do want to rejoice and praise and glory in our Saviour and glory in the cross of Christ. We do gather to this house tonight to worship and to raise our Ebenezer and to give thee all of the praise and every bit of the glory. We pray that from the very start to the finish, that everything that is done and said will be to thine honour and to thine honour alone. O Father, we thank thee for each one that is here. We thank thee for this privilege of being in thy house, and Lord, for this place to meet. And we thank thee, O God, for thy hand of mercy upon each one. We thank thee in ordering our footsteps in such a way as to bring us to thy house this evening. We do pray that thou wilt even tabernacle with us this night, that the glory of God will descend upon this gathering, that we will know the sense of thy nearness and we will know the sense of thy presence. O Father in heaven, we commit each one into thy hands in these days. Thou knowest what is going on in our land, and thou knowest what is the great needs of our land at this time. And we think especially of the spiritual need. We think, O God, of the spiritual need in many homes and in many hearts. Lord, homes where the darkness of sin is enveloping those homes. The shackles of sin are binding those people. O Father, we pray for salvation to enter in. We pray, O God, for the move of the Holy Spirit, that thou wilt rend the heavens, that thou wilt send forth the showers of blessing upon this dry and thirsty land. O God in heaven, we see a people that have turned their back on thee, a people that have rejected thee, a people that are fighting against thee. O Father, we pray that there will be the raising off the standard, that the Lord Jesus Christ will be lifted high in these days, that the gospel will be heralded forth from every part, every corner of this land, and men and women will hear it and will hear those words whereby they can be saved. Lord, we think of the medical needs in our land at this time in relation to this pandemic. And Lord, we realize even the numbers and, Lord, everything that is going on, and we commit it all into thy hands. We pray that thou wilt rule and overrule, that everything that takes place, everything that happens will be in accordance with thy will. God, we just pray that thou wilt watch over our congregation, watch over all of our congregations, watch over our families, watch over the individuals. We think of the many different roles within society that many in our church family here even hold. We think of those involved in medical. We think of those involved in education. We think, O God, of those involved in the shop front and they're interacting with people on a daily basis. Lord, we just pray that thou wilt watch over thy people, that I will keep each and every one safe, that we will be able to look back, O God, and simply give thee the praise and the glory for watching over us and for bringing us through this time. Lord, we realize that there is a reason for it all. We realize that thou art the one who is in control of it all. And Lord, we just pray that thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We pray even through it that thou wilt speak, that thou wilt stir the hearts, that those that have grown cold and apathetic will, Lord, be warmed and even realize the great need to follow after thee and to trust thee and to look to thee for everything. And for those that are unsaved, that they will realize the frailty and the finality of life. And O God, that they will turn from their sin. They will put their trust in thee. Lord, remember the other needs at this time. We think of the great mental and social needs, and Lord, those that are facing depression, drug addiction, the many different vices in this world and in even this land. Lord, we just pray that thou wilt work. Lord, we have a great God, and therefore we come with the great asking and to come with the great petitions. O God, work all things out for thy glory and for our good. Lord, remember every congregation this night, every place where the gospel is being faithfully brought forward. O God, we pray that thou wilt stand with thy servants, that thou wilt use them, and thou wilt give them the joy of pointing the lost to thee for salvation. We think of the presbytery and we think, O God, of our new moderator. Lord, we commit him into thy hands for the days that lie ahead. We pray that he will know the infilling of the Spirit on a daily basis. Thou will give him that wisdom that is needed, Thou wilt give him, O God, that power in the preaching forth of thy word. And every decision that is made, O God, and every thing that needs to be processed and looked at, O Lord, that thou wilt bless him. Remember his congregation. We pray for that hedge to be round about the Dungannon church in these days. Lord, we realize the attacks of the devil will come. And Lord, we just ask thee that thou wilt watch over them. We think of each of our churches individually. Indeed, collectively, O God, that thou wilt pour out thy spirit upon them. I will give them showers of blessing. I will give them, O God, days of revival. Lord, remember our students. Remember our missionaries. Remember our evangelists here in this land. O God, we just ask that I will work on their behalf. We do rejoice that the Lord of the harvest, he joins with us in the harvest. We rejoice that in the fight we have the captain of hosts who stands with us to fight with us and to fight on our behalf and to fight side by side with us. O God, we just commit ourselves into thy hands. Bless us in the time that lies ahead. Bless in this evening service and glorify thy Son. In his name we pray. Amen. 468 is our next item of praise this evening. The hymn 468, I have heard my Saviour calling. I have heard my Saviour calling. I have heard my Saviour calling. Take thy cross and follow me. 468, please. Let's stand once again.
Calling.
I noticed this yesterday morning whenever I was choosing the hymns. 468 and 499 are basically identical. I don't know if there was a bit of plagiarism going on there with the hymns, but whenever you check, if you look at 469 or 468 and then you look at 499, they're basically the same. There's just one extra verse. And I don't know if they're two different tunes, but we got there anyway. And we thank the Lord for his help. Acts chapter 10, we're going to read some verses from this evening as we continue our studies through it. Acts chapter 10. And we're going to commence reading this evening at the verse 21. Acts chapter 10 and the verse 21. The word of the Lord says, "Then Peter went down to the men which were sent unto him from Cornelius, and said, Behold, I am he whom ye seek. What is the cause wherefore ye are come? And they said, Cornelius the centurion, a just man, one that feareth God and of a good report among all the nation of the Jews, was warned from God by an holy angel to send for thee into his house and to hear words of thee. Then called he them in, and lodged them. And on the morrow Peter went away with them, and certain brethren from Joppa accompanied him. And the morrow after they entered into Caesarea, and Cornelius waited for them, and had called together his kinsmen and near friends. And as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him, fell down at his feet, and worshipped him. But Peter took him up, saying, Stand up, I myself also am a man. And as he talked with him, he went in and found many that were come together. And he said unto them, Ye know how that it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come unto one of another nation. But God hath showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Therefore came I unto you without gainsaying, as soon as I was sent for. I ask therefore for what intent ye have sent for me. Cornelius said, 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour, and at the ninth hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing, and said, Cornelius, thy prayer is heard, and thine alms are had in remembrance in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa, and call hither Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodged at the house of one Simon, a tanner, by the seaside, who when he cometh shall speak unto thee. Immediately therefore I sent to thee, and thou hast well done that thou art come. Now therefore are we all here present before God, to hear all things that are commanded thee of God. Amen. And we do pray that the Lord will once again write his own blessing upon the reading of his precious word. Our next hymn, just before we come to the preaching of God's word, is the hymn 322. The hymn 322, the page is 306. I hear the Saviour say, Thy strength indeed is small, child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me thine all in all. 322, and we'll stand after the introduction, please. Let's stand as we sing.
I hear the Saviour say, Thy strength indeed is small. Yeah.
Have our Bibles open now in Acts chapter 10. I want to look at this next section under the heading Peter's conduct towards the Gentiles. Peter's conduct towards the Gentiles. Let's just ask the Lord for his help and for his blessing upon the preaching of the word this evening. Father in heaven, we bow before thee. And O God, we simply look to thee now for the help of the Holy Spirit upon the preaching of the word. We do confess that we are nothing without thee and without thy help. O Lord, we just pray for that fresh infilling of the Spirit, that as we preach, that it will be as thus and thus saith the Lord. Lord, come even upon us now, we pray, and speak to every heart in Jesus' name. Amen. It is one thing to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is another thing to live the gospel of Jesus Christ. And as we make our way through this life, yes, we are encouraged to speak for Christ. Even as the apostles did, they could not but speak of that which they had seen and heard. But we are also encouraged to live for Christ. To live for Christ before men and woman. Yes, we can speak of the love of Christ, and we can tell men and women that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. But we can also show it in how we conduct ourselves before others. Isaac Watts, in one of his hymns, he wrote, "So let our lips and lives express the holy gospel we profess. So let our works and virtues shine to prove the doctrine all divine." James 1 and verse 22, it says, "But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only." Philippians 1 verse 27, it says, "Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ." When we are saved, we become new creatures in Christ. We are transformed, as it tells us in Romans 12 and 2, "by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." And certainly that verse can be applied to the Apostle Peter. As we've already noted so far in Acts chapter 10, it is a chapter in which that wall of partition comes down permanently between the Jews and the Gentiles within the Christian church. The Lord, having spoken to Peter through the vision of that sheet coming down from heaven with those animals and those creeping things upon it, has prepared him for reaching out indeed to the Gentile people. And yes, at the beginning his response had been, "Not so, Lord." But as we go through these verses this evening, we will see that it's wonderful to observe the change within Peter, both within his words and within the way that he conducts himself, and how the Spirit has wrought that change within him. Three things I want to leave with you in relation to Peter's conduct. I want you to see, firstly, in the verse 23, Peter's action. Peter's action. Tells us, "Then called he them in and lodged them. And on the morrow, Peter went away with them." Peter goes down from that roof, that place where he had been praying, that place where he had been alone with the Lord, the place where the Lord had met with him and spoken to him through that vision. He had heeded the words of the Holy Spirit, "Arise therefore, get thee down, go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them." And so he goes down to the door, and these men are standing at it. And he asks that question of them, why are they looking for him? And I'm sure the answer that is given would have been wonderful for Peter to receive. To hear those words of those men as they told him about Cornelius and they told him of how Cornelius was desiring and waiting for Peter to come. And wonderful to receive even that acknowledgement of the working of the Lord. And how the Lord was moving even unawares of Peter for those past number of days. It's wonderful whenever we can sit back and observe the Lord's will and the Lord's way even being presented and being worked out before our very eyes. And Peter here, as these men appear before him, they give him that instruction, they give him that explanation of their coming. And that invitation is extended, will you come to the house of Cornelius? And what this led to was an acceptance. First of all, he accepted their message. He is willing to accept the invitation to go to a Gentile's house. He's willing to accept the invitation to go to a Roman's house and to share the gospel with him. That's important to highlight. And we'll go into it in greater detail in just a moment, but we can't just simply gloss over and just to take that as, oh, that's normal. Peter's accepting a message. Peter is a Jew and he's accepting a message from a Gentile. He's accepting the invitations of the Gentiles. What in reality here is Peter once again following in the footsteps of Christ. Matthew 8 and verses 5 to 10, we mentioned it the other week in relation to the centurion. And here once again, the centurion's servant that was ill. That message comes and the Lord's response is this, I will come and heal him. I'm not going to stay away from his house just because he's a centurion. Just because he's one of the oppressors. Just because he's numbered within the ranks of the Roman Empire. I'm not going to stay away. I'm going to come. You've invited me. I'll come. And Peter accepted the message. But then he also accepts the man. Verse 23, as we read it, it tells us he called them in and he lodged them. So this is yet another evidence of the barriers being broken down. No self-respecting Jew would ever have given lodging to Gentiles. That just simply would not have happened. And Peter was a faithful Jew. We seen that last week in how he wouldn't eat of the unclean animals. He respected and adhered to the law in those regards. He would not therefore accept a Gentile into his house. And yet he did. It goes against everything that the Jews taught. We see evidence of that even in the complaints and issues that the Pharisees had raised with Christ. Over in Matthew 9 in the verses 10 to 13. It tells us there in that passage in Matthew 9, the verse 10, that it came to pass as Jesus sat at meat in the house. This is speaking of Matthew and Nathanael. That as he sits at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? And Christ, of course, rebukes them in Matthew 9, and he says, they that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. Go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. The Jewish law strictly forbade the coming together of such people. And yet Christ gave adherence to it. Christ was happy to sit with the sinners, to sit with the publicans, to sit with the Gentiles, to sit down, to have meat with them, to eat with them, and to entertain them as guests. And here, Peter is being Christ-like. He calls them in and he lodges them. He doesn't just simply send them off to find a B&B for the night. Doesn't shut the door in their face and say, 9 o'clock tomorrow morning, see you then. Good luck to you for the rest of the evening. He doesn't say, there's a barn round the back. You can go and stay there. Because remember, the Gentiles were viewed by the Jews as dogs, animals. And a Jewish person would have been very within their rights just to say, go round and sleep with the animals in the back. But Peter here, he says, come into the house. The word for lodging there in the verse 23, it says he lodged them. That word for lodged is the Greek word exenzi, meaning to entertain as a guest. Same word is used in Hebrews 13 in the verse 2. The word says, be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained exenzio, entertained angels, unawares. In other words, what Peter did whenever he brought these men into the house was he gave them the red carpet treatment. He did everything in his power and everything in his means within that house. And remember, it's not even his house, it's Simon the Tanner's house. But he brought those men in and he treated them with the finest that he could. He set them down and gave them that place even at the table. He gave them the finest food that could be found in the house. He would have came and brought them the bowl of water and the towel to wash their feet. He gave them that respect. He gave them that dignity even in the place. They were given a place at the table. They were given lodging for the night. They were given everything to make their stay as comfortable as possible. My, what a change is in Peter. Practical Christianities to the fore, even towards Gentiles. Now I wonder today, do we have that characteristic within us? To care for others and to be willing to entertain others. And even to care for those who would be against us. If our enemies came to the door, would we welcome them in and make them a cup of tea? Obviously not at this time, you're not allowed anybody in your house. But apart from that, in normal circumstances, would you be willing to bring them in and to say, come in and give them the finest chinery and the finest crockery out of the cupboard and do everything you can to entertain them? He takes them in. He takes in Gentiles. But remember, he also has taken in the nation's oppressors. He's taken in the enemy of the state. Because Rome had invaded and taken over Israel. And Cornelius not only sent two servants, he sent his most trustworthy soldier. So he's taken in the enemy, the ones that had come in, oppressed him and aggressed against him. And he welcomes Roman soldiers into his house and says, come in. And he treats them like royalty. That's proper practical Christianity. Where we set aside all of the thoughts and all of the desires even that we have and all of those preconceived ideas about people and we show them the love of Christ. Now, I remember a number of years ago, if any of you knew my dad, you knew he liked a cup of tea. And any time they're out walking, mum and dad, mum would have walked, dad would have found the first coffee shop and that's where he would have stayed. I remember on one occasion, on behalf of Presbyter, he and another minister were going to represent Presbyter and to give help to another Christian organization. And they were there to help the others, as I said, and they were there from basically after 9 in the morning right through to almost lunchtime. I'm speaking to him a couple of days later, and I says, well, how'd you get on? First thing he said to me was, they never even made us a cup of tea. We were there for 4 odd hours, and they wouldn't break bread. They saw the Free Presbyterians as unworthy to have tea with. They wouldn't even make a cup of tea or show them that common dignity. Now, Northern Ireland, of course, you go into a person's house, one of the first things you're going to get is a cup of tea. And yet there were those that wouldn't even offer a cup or show even that common, littlest kindness towards another individual. You know, the heart of Christ ought to be seen within us. And the heart of Christ, of course, is one of care and compassion. Both towards the friends, towards the allies, yes, but also towards the enemies. Matthew 5 and verse 44, the Lord said, love your enemies, bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And of course, Christ practiced what he preached. For we all were at enmity with God. And yet he loved us. And he gave his life for us. We all in our fallen state cursed him. And yet he blessed us. by choosing us from all eternity to save us. We all hated him, and yet he rewarded our evil with good. My, what grace. The unmerited favour of God towards each and every one of us guilty, hell-deserving sinners. And yet he set his love upon us and he cared for us and he came to this world and he walked amongst the scum of this earth and the dirt of the street. And he didn't live in the palaces. He was born in the barn. And he found his days and he took his days amongst the lepers in the poorest of the area. And he watched as the thousands came towards him without a meal in their hands, and he had compassion upon them because they were as a sheep scattered without a shepherd. And he wouldn't send them home at night without first of all feeding them and doing the miracles of the 5,000 to 4,000. He didn't even have a mode of transport. They had to go and borrow a donkey to bring him into Jerusalem. They had to borrow the upper room for his last supper. He didn't have a tomb to lay in. And yet he loved us. See the conduct we should have one for another. We want to be Christ-like. We need to be able to give our all. We need to love and care and see people not as trees walking, not as enemies, but we need to see them as Christ sees them. As men and women that need to be reached and need to be loved. Peter's action. Then I want you to see, secondly, the verse 26, Peter's attitude. Peter's attitude. The verse 26, Peter took him up, saying, "Stand up, I myself also am a man." Next morning, after lodging them for the evening, it tells us, verse 23, "And the morrow Peter went away with them." And they make their journey. It takes 2 days to get. Verse 24, it says, "On the morrow after, they entered into Caesarea." They came to the house. And in that intervening period from Cornelius sending forth his servants until they returned with Peter, Cornelius was a busy man. Because he went about telling his neighbors, telling his kinsmen, telling all those around him, friends, family, and bringing them into the house. He went around doing outreach. He told them, I'm bringing the Apostle Peter. He's going to come to my house. He's going to preach to us. He's going to tell us words we need to hear. Now, we don't read that the Lord told him to do this. But certainly, I believe it was the Spirit directing him that in the providence of the Lord that these kinsmen and neighbors would hear the gospel. You get the sense in the verse 25 that Cornelius is simply standing in the doorway watching for Peter. Because in verse 25 it tells us as Peter was coming in other words coming into Caesarea, Cornelius met him. Cornelius didn't do anything else. Once all of the kinsmen, once everybody was invited, you get the sense Cornelius set aside every other task. Everyone's gathered to his house, the kinsmen, the neighbors, the family, the friends. Everyone's there and Cornelius is just standing at his door watching. The moment that he sees Peter and his servants coming back, he immediately just runs. He runs to meet him. Such is the hunger, the expectation, yea, the excitement. He falls at Peter's feet. He worships him. Just falls down before him, a centurion. Falling before a Jew. Remember the pride of Rome. Never forget that. The pride of the Roman Empire was their power. They believed that they were stronger, they were mightier, they were greater than all others. And that all other nations should bow down to the Roman Empire, not a member of the Roman Empire bowing down to them. And yet Cornelius, a centurion, he runs to Peter, a Jew, and he just falls down before him and he's worshipping him. Peter, very quickly, you can see even Cornelius' lack of understanding. Of course, we don't bow down to man. We don't worship man. And Peter, immediately, he gets him up. He sees, yes, he's an enthusiastic, he's rejoicing I'm here, but I need to very quickly get him up. So he's not doing that which is wrong. He stands him up, stand up, I myself also am a man. Of course, that separates him immediately from Rome, doesn't it? The Church of Rome would be very happy for anyone to bow down to the Pope, to kiss his hand and to worship at his feet. And Rome, of course, believes that Peter was the very first Pope. Rome believes that the very first Pope was Peter. He moved from Jerusalem and he moved to Rome and he set up the whole pontiffship. Well, if that's true, then they're not following what Peter did. Of course, it's not true. I don't believe for a moment it was true. But Peter never had a man bow him down to. He stood him up. Peter won't allow Cornelius to. Paul and Barnabas would face this similar problem in Acts 14. Verses 11 to 15. Acts 14, verse 11, it tells us when the people saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in a speech of Lycaonia, "The gods are come down to us in the likeness of men." And they called Barnabas Jupiter, and they called Paul Mercurius, because he was the chief speaker. In verse 14, it says, "Which when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of, they rent their clothes, and they ran in among the people, crying out and saying, 'Sirs, why do ye these things? We also are men of like passion.'" You know, Peter always acknowledged he was nothing other than another man. He's just an apostle, just another laborer in the work of the Lord. In 1 Peter 5, in the verse 1, Peter writing, he says, "The elders who are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder." It was never the case throughout Scripture that man was to be worshipped. No preacher, no prophet ever accepted or promoted it. You go through the Old Testament, you go through the New Testament, no child of God, no servant of the Lord, no preacher, no prophet ever looked for the people to bow down to. But then, one other thing I want you to see in relation to his attitude. Because in verse 26, Peter took him up, saying, "Stand up. I myself also am a man." It means he viewed Cornelius as a man. Again, the cultural shift is there. He's not viewing Cornelius as a dog. And certainly he's going beyond the Jewish tradition, because the Jews would not have seen any Gentile as an equal. And yet Peter here is seen and saying that, "Cornelius, you're a man and I'm a man." The equality is there. You know, I wonder how we view the lost. I wonder how we view those of other backgrounds or religions or from other countries. Yes, there is a difference spiritually between those that are saved and those that are unsaved. The Lord views the saved and the unsaved very different. There is the sheep and there is the goats, the wheat and the tares. That's the only thing that separates us from the lost, is the grace of God. We're either sinners or sinners saved by grace. And Peter, in his humility here, he does not lord over anyone. He says, "I myself also am a man." His view of self is realistic. It's not a case that we're simply in a higher plane intellectually or socially just because we're saved. As I've said, the difference between a child of God and one that is lost is simply the grace of God within us and salvation. We need to remember that, even as we conduct ourselves before others. and even those that are lost. Those lives and those homes that are wrecked. We ever have it before us, there go I, but for the grace of God. We remember where we came from. What we were before Christ saved us. And the change is the grace of God within us. Peter's action, Peter's attitude. One final thing I want you to see, the verse 29. Peter's asking. The end of the verse 29, the second half of it, he says, I ask therefore, for what intent ye have sent for me. Interesting question, considering everything that Peter had seen and had heard, both through the visions and indeed through the words of Cornelius' servants, in verse 22. And yet whenever he appears before Cornelius, he asks the question again, why am I here? What did you send me for? What his question leads to is Cornelius highlighting in front of the whole gathering his understanding that his good works and his way of living was not enough to inherit the kingdom of God. That's what Cornelius does in the following verses. Because everyone knew how Cornelius conducted himself. Everyone knew how Cornelius lived. Everyone knew he was and he had a good report even amongst the Jews. And yet he's saying, what I had, what I did was never enough. None of my actions have brought me peace in my heart. None of my actions have brought contentment. You know, the fact that Peter comes and will go on now to ask this question and to present the gospel to him in his house. It's a wonderful truth that there is nothing that gives peace and contentment other than the Lord Jesus Christ. There is nothing that this world offers, and there's nothing you can do of yourself that will merit and will give you any joy and any peace in your heart. And that's what needs to be highlighted even at this point, the foundational truth. That idea that one religion is as good as another, that idea is false. That idea is nothing but a lie. An idea that you can call God by various names, including Allah, Buddha, or the Brahman for the Hindu, that is a lie. The idea that you can approach God through Mary is a lie. The idea that your good works and your kindnesses secure your place in heaven are a lie. The idea that your humanity has enough worth and value to get you into heaven is a lie. And nowhere in the book of Acts will you read of any apostle or a preacher promoting that teaching. Nowhere in Scripture will you read of a path to heaven except through the Lord Jesus Christ. And the salvation which he offers, as Peter said in Acts 4 and verse 12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved. That modern ideology grieves my heart that even within Christianity today, there are those that are preaching a gospel of self-worth and self-value and a gospel of works. It grieves my heart whenever you read of Christians who have been brought up in the church and have been in under gospel preaching all of their lives, and yet today they're purporting and speaking about how that humanity and their good works is how they get to heaven. My friend, there is only one way to get to heaven. And Jesus is that way. You know, the modern ideology today would say that Peter should have simply went down to Cornelius and encouraged him. Told him he was doing really well. Told him how well it was to him, wonderful to hear that he was being such a good carer of the Jewish people. And how he spent time in prayer and how he gave alms. And how he endeavored to be that good centurion amongst the people of Caesarea. He should have just went down and encouraged him. He should have went down and told him his kindness and piety were commendable in his... He had his own culture, he had his own beliefs. He certainly shouldn't have went down, Peter, and told him that he was wrong. Or told him that his background was taking him to hell. You know, it reminds me of an illustration I saw of a man drowning in the waves. He has his hand, all you can see is his hand above the waves, the rest of the body is below the waves. Of course, he's drowning, he's perishing. The social gospel would simply just go over, the picture showed that the social gospel just goes over and gives him a high five. And he just drowns. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the one, just as it did for Peter when Peter was sinking down in the waves. It reaches down, it takes him by the hand, and it pulls him up out. You see, there's one message that saves a man and a woman from hell. And that's the message that we're all born in sin and need to be saved. Through the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Every other message is just pushing the man and the woman further into the depths of hell. And leaving them there. You know, Peter doesn't go down with any diluted message. We'll see that when we come back to this book. He comes down and he presents the gospel. And brethren and sisters, every opportunity that we get, and this certainly was a wonderful opportunity that Peter was given. It's not simply the case that we just encourage people and tell them they're doing okay the way they're going. It's not simply the case that we tell them whatever background, whatever culture they are, whatever religion they follow, that that's good enough and surely they'll get into heaven. It's to tell them that Jesus Christ is the only way. You know, if we don't see men and women as lost, and head into a Christless eternity, we'll never preach the gospel to them. That's reality tonight. There is only one God and only one mediator between God and man. He's the man Christ Jesus. There is no other religion, there is no other doctrine that can save a soul. You can only be saved by grace through faith. Not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. And Peter knew that. And he knew that that was the only message that Cornelius needed to hear. And by Peter asking the question, "Why have you sent me?" what he immediately got from Cornelius was the confession, "Everything I've done up till now is not good enough. And the Lord in his mercy sent an angel to tell me to go and get Jude to tell me what I need to do. To tell me how I might have peace. And how I might have life." And Peter in his faithfulness will go on to preach the gospel. And before the end of this chapter, the Spirit of God will have come upon the Gentiles. I wonder how we conduct ourselves today. Even around our families, our friends, our work colleagues in the community. Are we living out Christ? Does our conversation show that we're different from the world? Show that we're a child of the King? Can we say that we are and do give that practical love, that practical Christianity? We say even in our attitude that we see men and women as they really are. We don't lord over them. We don't bring them down as if they're lesser than us. Do we bring the gospel? The only message. The true gospel. The full gospel. Not just telling men and women, look, I don't want to offend you. You have your way, I have my way. Telling them there is only one way. It's Jesus Christ. I'm going to leave it there for this evening. As I say, when we come back to this passage, we're going to see what Peter says. We'll see the power of the Holy Spirit come down. Let's ask the Lord even for his blessing as we separate now. Father in heaven, we bow before thee. We thank thee, O God, even for the instruction that is found in thy word. We thank thee for thy word, which is a word of truth. Lord, we just pray that in our lives that we will live Christ even before our families, that they will see that we are different. That they will see that there is something different within us. We have a peace which passeth all understanding. We have a love like the love of Christ. Oh, Father, be with us even throughout this week. Pour out thy Spirit upon each one of thy children. And Lord, enable us to live for thee and to serve thee. Remember the works of this church as they continue. Oh, God, we pray for thy blessing. We pray for thy help. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. May the Lord bless each one.